Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be on your word. Open our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're working our way through the book of Colossians. And chapter 1, we're finding that the Colossians is the living word. God's word is alive. We find out that Paul has placed in here a prayer that's alive. That prayer in the beginning of Colossians 1 is alive. And then we have a living Christ. We have a living gospel of reconciliation, that God who brings things together. We have then a living mystery. This mystery of that we've been given in the gospel, the world knows nothing about. The world is clueless about it, but we know now. The answer to this mystery, God has opened the door for us, hasn't he? We've walked in. We understand. Now we have this living, holy faith. It's alive. Our faith is alive. It can be ignited. It can be raised up in ways we never expected before. And that's what we're praying for. And that's what this little section is. We can be motivated and moved and inspired. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. What a beautiful little section here. He wants us to contend for our faith. Verse 1, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me. Paul is struggling. Another word for struggle could be to contend, to fight, to wrestle. Now, in professional boxing, there are all kinds of people involved in that, all different levels, and many people contend. But always in boxing, there is a top contender, somebody who's above everyone else. In the legal system, they have a plea bargain where it's nolo contendere. I do not wish to contend. So there we have people who are not contenders. They don't want to contend. But Paul is saying, I am a contender. In fact, I am a top contender. And he's contending for us. He's contending for the believer. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. That word struggle literally could also mean agonize. I'm in agony in my heart over some people I have not even met because I want them to be drawn into the fullness of Christ. Paul was not sitting on the sidelines. He was struggling for their faith. The target of this struggle were people in Colossae, people in Laodicea, people he hasn't even met. And guess what? For us too, he hasn't met. God placed on him a miraculous call, and we have these letters where he has mentioned this. Paul's struggle, he's contending, agonizing for us. Paul had not even yet met the people in Rome when he wrote the beautiful letter to the church in Rome. Chapter 15, then in Romans 30, says this, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me. This struggle, he united people that did not even belong to him. He hadn't seen the people in Laodicea, a lot of them. He hadn't seen the people in Colossae. He hadn't seen the people in Rome, and he hasn't seen us. But there's something about the struggle that is real. It goes beyond our understanding. He wants to strengthen every believer, no one left out. How many years has this struggle been going on? It has been encapsulated in God's word 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine all the people who have been strengthened now by Paul's struggle? Wow, it's just a mind blower, the strength in that. So now he's in Rome in jail and waiting, and he's writing a letter to the people in Colossae, and we have it recorded in our Bible, and this struggle is for everybody, and he wants everybody to know that we are the ones who are called, and we are called to be top contenders as well for our faith. Our struggle is like his. It's interesting that Jude wrote a letter to the people that he knew, and I love what it says in Jude verse 3. Dear friends, after his greeting, he says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, then it's like he switches gears and has to say this, but I felt I had to write to you to urge you to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the believers, to the saints. This idea of contending for the faith, it's a wrestling match, a holy wrestling match that we are all involved in. I often think of what would have Jude written? I mean, he's starting to write one way, and he says, no, but I must write to you to contend for the faith. There's so many false teachings out there. There's so many false beliefs. There's so many people trying to pull the believer out of true faith. We have this holy trust that God has given us, and we have to contend for it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, fight the good fight. In other words, this is a warfare. Engage in it. Fight the good fight. Hold to the faith and a good conscience, because some have shipwrecked their faith. In other words, some have quit contending. That's 1 Timothy 1:18. Some have dropped out of contention altogether. Maybe they got lazy. Maybe they got hurt or injured or insulted or discouraged. Paul had to write Timothy, Timothy, you're in the middle of all this. He's a young person. He's trying to help all the older people, and they don't know who he is, but he comes directly from Paul to minister in all these churches. Maybe they won't listen to you, Timothy, but keep contending. Fight the good fight. Jesus dictated 7 letters to 7 churches. You can read it in the book of Revelation. The first letter to the church of Ephesus, he commended them for many things, but then he said this, I have this against you, though. You have forsaken your first love. In other words, somehow in your relationship, your faith it has not where it should be. You're not contending the way you should be. Distractions have crept in. Worldliness has crept in. Now, we are linked with Paul, aren't we, in this letter of Colossians? We're linked with Jude in that letter. We're linked with Timothy. We're linked with Jesus, those letters to those 7 churches in Asia. So God wants to ignite our faith, ignition, a holy ignition switch. And our faith is already lit. There's like this pilot light, but he wants to put more energy into our faith and get it more and more alive. And then he wants the best for, that will be the best for us. Then he'll send us out to others and it will be the best for them as well. Wow, what a miracle. The best. It will bring out the best for others and help them. So we struggle, we agonize, we contend. We're right along with Paul in this. I'm sure we've all felt that for others, even in our own hearts. We contend for the faith in ourselves sometimes. We're no longer filing nolo contendere, however you pronounce that. We are going to contend. I'm not going to be like the world, and we fight the good fight. There's no boundaries. There's no limitations. There's no time zones. We're ready in an instant. That's the kind of faith that it is. The mission field starts not over there, but wherever we are. The instantly wherever we are, that is the mission field all around us. Jesus is alive in our hearts. So like Paul, we struggle, we agonize. Maybe we'll send a letter, maybe we'll tweet a tweet, whatever that means. Maybe we'll do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do because we want people. We're contending for them. We'll call them on the phone. We'll invite them somewhere. We'll reach out to others. And then Paul wants us to know our faith. Verse 2 then in Colossians 2. My purpose, he's got a purpose, a plan. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. That is a powerful little verse. The gospel is immeasurable. Who can measure it? Yet God wants us filled with it. Faith on purpose. Now, this world likes to portray, and you often see it in the news or the TV, faith is something that's supposed to be ridiculous. Faith is supposed to be something that really is not important and doesn't matter, and it's ethereal and mystical and nonsensical. But there's nothing more sensical than faith in Christ. It grounds you in truth. It grounds you in reality. And look at the difference in the lives of the believers. Faith in Christ is God's plan for this world until the end of the age. So part of this then, part of this strengthening our faith, he wants to us to be encouraged in heart. What is encouraged in heart? It means the deepest part of us that I wish I could get there sometimes, but God can get there with his own touch. The deepest part of us in our heart and bring encouragement. Wow. Have you ever been discouraged? Probably no one here. I'm probably the only one that's ever been discouraged. But what happens is you just want to go backwards, don't you? You're tempted. I just got to give up on this. I just got to do something else. But have you ever been encouraged? What happens? You go the other way. When you're encouraged in heart, you move forward and nothing's going to stop you. And that's what God wants in this. Have you ever had a chore to do? And I'm sure we've all done them. And you have no motivation. Oh, no, I've done this 1,000. I've done this 10,000 times. There's no mojo here going at all. I can't do it. And you start yawning and you hate it. But switch it around. Now you're encouraged. Wow, there is mojo. I've done this 10,000 times. Yippee, I'm going to do it again. I'm excited. That's the difference of having a heart that is encouraged. It doesn't matter if it's 10,000 times. That next time is a blessing because God is in the middle of it. So that's encouraging heart. I want some of that. Then he says, I want you united in love. Verse 2, united in love. Now, it doesn't mean, I mean, we're united with him. He wants that. But he also wants us united with one another in this love. Lots of things unite people. You could be on the same sports team. You know, you go to the Charger game, you're all wearing the blue or whatever, and you cheer for the Charger and you hate the other team. All that kind of stuff. Or you could be of the same family, have the same hobbies, maybe even have the same temperament. You collect people around you that kind of go along with how you see and feel about life. But the most unifying power in the universe is love. You throw that agape. I'm glad they have that term, agape. You throw agape in there, and you could be the most different people in the world, but now you're united by this agape. What unites us? Because we're so different. I mean, you could just look at everything, and it's this love that God has put in there. So we're not only encouraged in heart, which makes it strong, but we're united in this agape that God has given us. Wow. And then everything else in the kingdom is thrown in besides that. That is fantastic. Now God's got us prepped for something. He's got us encouraged in heart. He's got us united in his agape love. The angels are coming down to check out what is going on here with these creepy humans. I got to check this out. And they look, encouraged in heart, united in love. He's not done yet. He wants us to possess something very rare at the end of verse 2. The full riches of complete understanding. I don't even know what that is. But it's something infinite that God will place in our hearts. When you know Jesus, when you have a relationship with him, how clued in are you about the meaning of the universe? How clued in are you about why we live and what's the purpose of life? And the rest of the world, you watch in the news, you watch what's, they don't know anything about it. But we have been clued in. The full riches of complete understanding. Paul is being redundant on purpose, full and complete. He doesn't even need to say that. If we just have what we need and God will give it to us. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. I was in the dark, but now I get it. And that should be all of us saying that at the same time. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody has turned the light on. I've got faith on purpose. There's a reason. God is alive. There's an intention. God's got a supernatural arrow pointed right at Jesus, and we're focusing on him. Faith on purpose. Faith on purpose is faith in Christ. That is huge. Faith in Christ. So he says this in verse 2. He probably shouldn't even have these two verses, 2 and 3, because there's just too much in there. He says this, my purpose is that they, and that's including you and me 2,000 years later, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they, that's you and me again, may be have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they, that's you and me again, may know, fasten your seatbelts for this, the mystery of God. What? Yes. That we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. It's all in him. Verse 3 then gives us the clue. In whom, this Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, plural, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you've got Christ, you've got this. But we all have a long ways to go, don't we? That's why we have to be encouraged in heart and united in love. News flash to the world. The mystery of God, then they all want to know about God and different kinds of gods and whatnot. But the mystery of God is in Christ. It's that simple, yet not simple. Because the world is in rebellion. But it's not a mystery anymore to us. We know it, don't we? We know that mystery of God in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and of wisdom and knowledge. This world is needy, needy, needy. There should be a charity should be come up. Guess what, world? It's not global warming. We need Christ. Wouldn't you love the, what's that called, the union? I'm getting old, I can't think of things. The United Nations, that's it. Hey, we're dropping global warming. I know the Pope's coming for that, but we need Jesus. Maybe the Pope won't say that. I don't know. But we need Christ. What a miraculous miracle it would be over this whole world. So how do we know this mystery? God has made it known. Hebrews 1:3 says this. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. That's just one little verse out of Hebrews. You read the whole book of Hebrews, you'll blow your mind. But there's just one little verse. Here's John 1:1. We all know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, literally. And He is with God in the beginning. We have seen His glory. Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I think the mystery of God is being answered pretty clearly here. Jesus walked right before the Israeli leaders and said, listen, before Abraham was born, I am. The mystery of God. We can read the very first verse in the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. In other words, there was nothing except God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's like saying the heavens on one side, the earth on the other. Everything God created is in the middle. Nothing is on the outside of those. They're bordered by God. God exists outside of everything. He is over everything. That's the first verse in the Bible. Almost the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22, toward the last, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's like saying, I am the heaven, and I am the beginning and the end of all things. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The mystery of God is in Christ. If this world wants to understand the mystery of God, just bow to Christ. God will open it up to you. It's not meant to be a mystery. This is truth, truth. And this world doesn't like truth because, you know, we were that way once, I'm sure. We didn't want anyone telling us about the gospel truth, but the world is resistant in it and in rebellion. They're thick-headed. They're not going to get it. That's why we got to pray for them. It reminded me of once of a Monty Python movie, I think it was, I watched many years ago. And this king wanted to pass on his heritage to his son, but his son was dense. This son's never going to get it. I got to take my robe off of my crown and put it on him, but he's never going to get it. He is dense. One day the king is standing by a window and he pulls the curtains back. Son, one day all this will be yours. And the son says, what, the curtains? And that's kind of like this world. They're just not, you try and share the gospel and they don't get it. We need a miracle of belief. We need a miracle that God would break through. He wants to pull back the curtains in everyone's life, take them out of the dark and put them in His light. So we have been, according to Paul's letter to the Colossians, which is also written to us, chapter 2, we are to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and to be filled with the fullness of the knowledge and complete understanding so we'll know this mystery. God wants us to know. Somebody has turned the light on. In Christ are hidden all the treasures in wisdom. Again, the world, it says, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they will not see the light of the glory of Christ in whom is the image of God. This world's not going to get it. So there is a little bit of battle going on, isn't there? We must contend for the faith. We must know our faith. Colossians 2 verse 3 says this, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so we know now. Now our job is to become disciples, disciplined, trained. Verse 4 and 5, we're to guard our faith. Stand guard, a military operation. Verse 4, he says this, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. Now, why would he even write that to people who already know the answer? Because deception is everywhere. I mean, if you look at a church group of 5,000 people, there's got to be a percentage that are deceived. I mean, just if there are 10,000 people, I'm sure all of us were not, but there's a danger. There's a danger of deception. It's out there. And he's writing this to a believer so we'll be sharp and be on point on what he wants. Fine-sounding arguments. There are none of those around. Not much. But if you watch the political debates, I mean, fine-sounding arguments. I mean, the arguments are fine-sounding if you belong to a certain group. Isn't that kind of how it works? And you can even disagree with their argument, but because you belong to that group, you got to agree with them. I've seen them on these debates on the news. They know they're probably know they're wrong deep in their heart, but they go with it anyway because they belong to the group. Then you get the other side; they do maybe this part of the same thing. Fine-sounding argument. So truth, where is it? It's demoted to the back of the room, and that is painful. How does the God of truth think about that? I mean, it must hurt him as well. Here's a what if. What if one of these guys or women started doing a speech and they go, listen, I love America. I mean, you know, he's saying, I love people. Love meaning I've got the agape. I want the best. I don't care what brand I have. I don't care what political party. Mine is for the best for the nation. And we all start to shake and quiver. Could this be happening? Could this be happening? And they start to give a speech and everything gets quiet. And this, I just thought of this. This is an example. And they just say this. Honor your father and your mother. They just hold still. You know where that comes from, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. The basis of all of society is family. How family is held together. Husband and wife. Children honoring their father and mother. And then there's a promise attached to it. You will dwell in the land and live abundantly in the land if you do this. That's it. If that's all he said, honor your father and mother. No fine sounding argument, just that. Then he would say, do not murder. Do not murder. And you know, murder can start in the heart. It can be all kinds of ideas. And what if he just said that? And then said, do not commit adultery. Simple little thing. Think that would revolutionize the nation. You think that's based on love or hate, those commands. And then he said, do not steal. What would happen? Especially if people started to obey it out of love. Or then he would say, do not lie. Oops, I got to leave my brand because I got to tell the truth. And then finally, do not covet. Those simple little things, truth out there, and then just sat down. There would be silence. It would be a revolution. How needy is the world for the principles of the, let's say the Ten Commandments, those principles. God had his people. He's going to send them to the promised land. Can it get any better than the promised land that God has anointed for them? And then said, the only way you're going to survive in the promised land is if you can pass these things on to your kids. That's it. It was nothing about military, nothing about the crops, nothing about the land or the climate. Just can you pass these things on to the next generation? How simple is that? So we have got this already passed on in our hearts, haven't we, through the gospel. We've got these foundations in our hearts. God wants us encouraged in heart, united in love. This is on point. This is on the fact that God wants us to have. You can't get any more on point than what's behind those 10 commandments. The whole world is missing the point. They'll never get it. The world is deceived by fine-sounding arguments, literally pithy sayings, thick, brand-protected slogans, this world. Media hype, image. Truth is so simple. You can't get any simpler than those last 6 commandments. The first 4 have to do with God. The last 6 have to do with humanity. I just use that as an example of how simple it is. Truth is so simple. So God says, be on your guard. Know these things. live these things. We are called. So this letter then, Paul, in verse 5 then, Colossians 2, verse 5, he commends the believers. Paul has faith. I know you guys are going to do what I'm saying. So he commends them in verse 5. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. And guess how that happens? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the fact that Paul is anointed to write these things. God wants him to write these things, and he did. Although I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see, and he hasn't even been there yet, but I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. Holy, godly order. That's what God is after, because he loves us. Faith in Christ is like a holy military warfare going on secretly behind the scenes. A military-like discipline, he's saying. I'm amazed at how orderly you are. Jesus-like discipline, or we call discipleship, training, the very definition of faith that's alive. The result then will be life, a living faith in our hearts. Jesus is saying to anyone who will listen, give me your life, I will make you alive. That's what he's saying. He's saying to the whole world right now. So do it while there is still time. So we will be on point with those terms, and we will be on guard as well. And that's how God wants us to be. No more messing around. God will use us for his glory, and our faith will be alive. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for the grace, the power of your redemption, Lord. The gospel, the good news. Help us all, Lord, everyone here, Lord, to be encouraged in heart like never before, Lord. If there's discouragement, let it be replaced now with holy encouragement. And let, if there's any disunity, let it be now unified by that agape, though that power. Then we will know all the things that follow, and we will walk in them, Lord. We pray for that miracle in the name of Jesus.